Bibles, you can open them to Romans chapter 6. Yeah, I'm just a little bit tired. you're telling my voice. Had a little sinus thing going on, or bronchial thing, or whatever. Didn't get much sleep last night. But we're looking at Romans chapter 6. And last time I was with you, I was in Romans chapter 5. And since I wasn't here when you guys pray, I might have been downstairs or something, but I'm going to read a few of the scriptures in Romans chapter 6. We'll take a look at it. And remember, this is not about water. There's no water in Romans chapter 6. Although you've probably never been to a baptismal service, that they didn't take these scriptures and apply them to water baptism. I've done a lot of baptisms. I take Romans chapter 6 and I use it too. It's a great type, but it's not the reality of, and the water is not the reality of our salvation. It's just a type. Romans chapter 6 is talking about that real baptism, that baptism that God is interested in, that baptism that we must all have. If you've never been baptized into the body of Christ, or the Holy Spirit has not baptized himself into you, you're not saved. This is that born from above, born again thing Jesus was talking about, which was inclusive of the Holy Spirit baptizing himself into you and baptizing you into the body of Christ, the true church. So as we read these scriptures, I want you to remember some things. This morning, the church came into this building. When we're done, the church will leave out. This is a chapel. We need to use correct words when we speak, especially if you know better. Now, some people that are engaged in religiosity, they're religious, they've never been taught. Now, they think that this building is the church. This is the Brethren Assembly. And the brethren of old, for the last couple of hundred years, they tried to use effective speech, correct speech. When the brethren talk of the table of the Lord, they should be talking about that table that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then when we meet on Sunday mornings for worship, we meet on that spiritual, around that spiritual table, which is Christ is the head of that table, and it's described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And at the Lord's table, first you partake of the wine, which represents the blood, and then you partake of the bread, which is his body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, now that's the Lord's supper, or the breaking of bread. There's communion at both. 1 Corinthians 11 is that physical table which symbolizes and which is an emblem of the body and of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, we break the bread, we take that first, following the Lord Jesus' example, and then we drink of the fruit of the vine. And it doesn't matter if you use wine. Some local churches use grape juice. No reason to argue. Just like in water baptism, God is concerned, Jesus is concerned, the Holy Spirit is concerned, is what's in your heart. You may have wine or you may have grape juice, depending on your culture, your custom, in your mouth, but God is interested in, do you have Christ in your heart? Are you in worship mode? You may have bread in your mouth, but God is interested in is that you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and your soul. God always looks at the heart. An effective speech, correct speech, when we use correct terms, well, it puts us in a better mode for worship. Some Christians still don't know the difference between prayer, praise, and worship. They combine it all together. You need to know the difference. It makes you a better person to prayer. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray. Praise is different than worship, although we combine them quite often. Nothing wrong with that, but you need to know there's a difference between prayer, praise, and worship. And back to that Lord's table thing. So often, in so many meetings, even for the last 30 years I've been in this meeting, and the brethren should know better, they're talking about the table of the Lord, and they're talking about that physical table, that table. That's the table that belongs to Grace and Truth Chapel. We put the emblems on that table. We have the Lord's Supper on that table, but that's not the Lord's table. That's Grace and Truth Assembly or meeting, or chapel's table. That table is not going to heaven. This building's not going to heaven. This is the chapel. In heaven, in the kingdom of God, there is a table. And we are all invited to partake at that table if we've been born again, if we've had that true baptism that Romans 6 talks about. Now, there are some religious groups, such as the Church of Christ. They're just one of many, but in America and in Canada, they're one of the main ones. You hear them, Church of Christ. They believe that you must be water baptized to be saved. Water baptism is a work, a righteous work, but it's a work. The Lord's Supper is a work, a righteous work, but a work. So there are righteous works and unrighteous works, but righteous works cannot save you. Everyone knows unrighteous works cannot save you, but righteous works cannot save you. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us with the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5. And so that's what we're looking at here. So let's read a few of the verses to give us a flavor. Romans chapter 6, and then I'm bowing word of prayer. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid, or certainly not. How shall we and us in the New Testament is always the believer. The sinner is excluded. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ? Now, if you have a newer version, they've got, I don't know, how many newer versions of Bibles out there today. I've actually seen some of them that say, unto Christ. Unto and into are functioning prepositions. We're going to talk about that. But this verse 3 says, or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism, or by baptism, into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in his likeness, in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, Christians, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7. For he who is dead has been freed from sin. Now, if we died, or if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died for sin once for all. But the life that he lives for God. And there are some prominent words here. Dead, you'll see that mentioned here. You'll see that word once, like in verse 10. It means a lot to God. It may not mean a lot to us, but once means a lot to God. And then you'll see slaves or servants. We were slaves to sin before we got saved. Now he repeats, now this is the servant or slave chapter. We were once, we thought we were alive, but we were dead in sin, trespasses and sins. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now willfully, we have become slaves or servants to Jesus. So you got once, that's a prominent word. Very important. Well, I don't know if we'll get to it today, but it's very important to God. Slaves, servants, and then, of course, dead. And when you're born again, you're truly dead to those things you used to do. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things, dead things have passed away. Behold, all things, not some things, all things have become new to them that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, as we look at this wonderful chapter, before the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven, before he ascended up, he mentioned indeed baptism. And Christians have had some water ceremony, baptism, since the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and arose again the third day. It's a witness, it's a sign that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're dying to the world, going on to live in Christ. And that's something that the world can see, angels can see. We even remember the person and work of John the Baptist. The Jews have always had some water ceremony since the giving of the law and the priesthood established. There's always been water and blood. So as we look at these things and we were reminded of these things, those were types of that which was to truly be. But now it's that baptism into the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit baptizing himself into us and the regeneration, that washing of regeneration that the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus about, that we must be born again by the water and the word. Well, that's what we thank you for, and that's what we look at now. And we worship and bless your name. Help us to understand clearly these scriptures and bless us in this service right now. Thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we look at Romans chapter 6, some things that we want to consider. Remember chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Of course you do. Moreover, Romans 5, verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, that sin might be known. If there's no law, if there's no law, then there's no sin. But Adam had one law. The Jews had 613 rules, regulations, laws. Moses was the lawgiver on behalf of God. But you have to know what is right and what is wrong. That would be unfair. And remember that tree was placed in the Garden of Eden. Of course, we all do. And it just sat there, and God says, of all the trees you may freely eat, Adam, you may freely eat, Eve, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. One law. But that was a constant reminder to them. that God created them and they were his creatures, his servants. And he gave Adam charge of the known earth at that time, the Garden of Eden. And he blessed Adam, and he had fellowship with Adam. And that tree was a constant reminder. As long as they obeyed God, they could have fellowship. It reminded them of the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the goodness of God. Because of all the other trees, they could really eat. But of that tree, don't eat of it. And God didn't explain. He didn't draw out a map. He didn't have to do all of that. He said, don't eat. Their job was to trust and obey. We Christians sing a song. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that was true for Adam and Eve, and it's true today. And then they violated the tree. They trespassed. They ate of the tree and brought sin into the world. And I don't like that liberal verbiage because it's not effective speech. Sin is missing the mark. No, sin is disobedience to God. It's rebellion, stubbornness, self-willed. They disobeyed God. And in Romans chapter 6 in the 23rd verse, you see the wages of sin is death. There's always consequences to sin. Even for me as a believer, if I sin, I need to understand there's consequences, and the final consequence is death. Why, when I make a mistake, or you make a mistake, we sin, we don't die because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. God judged Jesus for my sin. And so, I still, though, have to respect God every day, every hour of the day, always in my heart. I thank God for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I never, never, never want to sin again. But if I do, I look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're taught that. But I have to respect God. And I didn't miss the mark. I disobeyed God. Be honest with God. Sin is disobedience with God. And it reveals self-will, stubbornness, pride, all that negative stuff. And we're taught to confess our sins, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. If we, the believer, if he's willing to forgive us, only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not excused any sin for any of us. Sin must be judged because God is holy, so he judged his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked about that. But first, you have to know what sin is. Adam and Eve, their sin was when they disobeyed God. The Jews continually disobeyed God, and that's the way we were when we were in the world. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered. Don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, fornication, all that kind of stuff. Moreover, the law entered that the offense or the sin might be known or abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, now we're saved. Now, we talked a lot. We spent a good little time about that. People all over America and Canada, all over the world, they know that God is love. And that's true. And they think somehow because God is love, they're going to get into heaven. But they forget, as much as God is love, God is holy. We've talked about that several times, I know, when I've been speaking. Love is God's very nature. It's not an attribute. When those two nouns, God's a noun, love's a noun, and then you have that verb is, God is love. God is holiness. God is glory. Later on in Romans, we expound on that. His very nature, his core, his essence, his being is love. But what the sinner tends to forget is that as much as God is love, he's holiness. And so verses 20 and 21, we remember, yes, God loves the personhood of the world. Yes, John 3:16 is true. But that same God is holiness, absolute purity, cannot, will not tolerate sin. And love and holiness don't contradict each other. So although God loves them, there is an everlasting fire. God says, like in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 70:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 5 tells us the same thing. Psalm 5:5, he hates all workers of iniquity. Psalm 11, you get into the same thing, God's hatred for sin. Well, if God is holy, then he must hate sin. It's against his nature. It's even against his love. Sin must be dealt with. He can never excuse it. Remember, we've talked about that too. Christians today, oh, we want to always help God. God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Nowhere in the Bible is that found. God judges sin. And the reason that we and us of the New Testament are forgiven of our sin is because Jesus died on the cross for our sin. God judged Jesus for our sin. And then we've looked at Psalm 22. My God, Jesus cries out from the cross of Calvary, why hast thou forsaken me? And we remember his words from the cross of Calvary. And in Psalm 22, verse 3, he tells God, he answers his own question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because thou art holy. And so, we love verse 20 and 21. We love the grace of God because that grace is a gift of love. It demonstrates, it manifests the love of God. And we have eternal life, but we have eternal life only through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think I've told you before, when we go through this in seriousness in the prisons, especially out at Parnell, at Jackson, but even at the ladies' prison, and when we talk about the greatness of our Savior and the great work of salvation that he has done, Jesus Christ has saved us. We're completely saved. He has saved us to the uttermost. Jesus Christ is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. He has saved us he has saved us to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25 and 26. We have a great salvation. It's a great salvation. Hebrews 2:3. When we remember those things and we think on the Lord Jesus, and then you ask the question to the inmates, where would we be without Jesus? Oh, they'll respond. We'd be in hell. We'd be doomed or something. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand God is a holy God. He does love the personhood of the world, for God so loved the world. That means he doesn't love the things of the world, but he loves the people he's created, the personhood. He wants all of them to be saved. And so we understand verses 20 and 21, and we thank God for his grace and his mercy. And in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That grace of verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5. And it's really a rhetorical question. Of course not. Verse 2, certainly not. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Why did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you wanted to continue in sin? People that do that don't love God, and they don't love Jesus. And I'm thinking of Judas because he was a disciple. He's an example of those who profess Christ but don't really love Christ. We're not like Judas Iscariot. Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? at this point, you don't ever want to forget Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. I could quote it, but let's look at it. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people, or all men, and holiness, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God's nature is holiness. God is holiness. God is love. God is glory. That's his core. That's his being. He loved Adam and Eve. He didn't create them to go into the everlasting fire. He created them, and he loved them. And they had fellowship until the day they introduced sin into the world by disobedience to the word of God. And God had warned him, now the day you disobey my word, Adam, Eve, thou shalt surely die. The wages of sin is death. Fellowship was broken. I want fellowship with God. God wants to fellowship with me, the likes of me. Huh. When I think about that, that's almost too much to believe. But I do believe it. And God is true. He says he loves me. He does love me. He's holy. He cannot tell a lie. So when I see that God says he loves me, I know that's true. God cannot lie. And when there's a love relationship that's kind of out of fellowship there, it's my fault. It's not God's fault. God always loves me. And his love never changes. He always loves you. And if there's a mistaken that love relationship, it's my fault, it's your fault, because God's love is constant for us. God would not say it if it were not true. How come God cannot lie? Because he's holy. He cannot tell a lie, not even a half truth, or what we would call a white lie. He can't do that. He's holy. And he expects me to live holy. In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, to the Christian, he says, be holy. But I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so, when people don't understand about hell, I don't know if I finished that out, it's because they don't understand about the holiness of God. When Christian doesn't understand why God hates sin, they don't understand about the holiness of God. And when God says, on the one hand, that he so loves the world, but on the other hand, he says he hates all the workers of iniquity. He's angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 70:11. When people can't understand that, it's because they can't understand the greatness and the awesomeness of God. They don't understand who God is. Now, we will be in awe of God forever and ever, but I can understand some basic, easy things. God is love. God is holiness. God is glory. How deep and how rich all of that is, I will be forever and ever in awe of this great and awesome God. But I do understand Romans 5 verses 20 and 21 and Romans 6 and verses 1 and 2. I can't live in sin anymore. I don't want the fellowship to be broken. God loves me, but God is holy. Then I have to live holy before him. And that's where we get help, because God has given us the Holy Spirit. That's his name, Holy Spirit. He is God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. And he helps me to live right before God. He takes the holy word of God. He's holy, and he helps me in that area. Now, verse 3 of Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus was baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Verses 3 and 4 are those baptismal verses that we primarily use. Verse 5 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." But it's not water. So this fall or last summer, I think it was August, I told you before, there was a fellow up in, way up in Canada where I speak in a certain place up there, about 150 miles away, and I had met him a year or two earlier. He had was much confused about baptism. He had recently, in a Bible class up there, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He had a lot of questions, just like any new believer would have. And one of his questions was about baptism, understanding that. And so they asked me one time when I was coming up, "Dave's here, will you teach our Bible class? Will you come up on a Saturday and teach our Bible class, and will you take up the subject of baptism?" And I did, and there were a lot of people there, and it was a blessing, and Dave got it. And then as time passed, Dave wanted to be water baptized. And so they had a date for the baptism. The church up there said, "Hey, Dave is having his water baptism. He would like for you to come and to speak at the baptism." They gave me a date. I said, "I can't come." And I thought the matter was done, and then they wrote me back and they said, "Hey, Dave says he's going to wait. He wants you to speak at his baptism. So we got this big water baptism service plan. Would you come and speak?" He's going to get baptized in Lake Huron. And I've been up that way before to baptism services in water in Lake Huron. It's a beautiful time. It wouldn't matter if you got baptized in a pool at the local church chapel or if you got baptized even in the Detroit River. It wouldn't matter. Remember, it's about Christ being in your heart. The Lutheran church, to this day, they still sprinkle you. Well, most Christians today around the world, they like you to be fully dipped in water like it was in, you know, in olden times. The Lutherans, they still sprinkle. Elma and I were listening to Pastor Seals just last Sunday on our way to the ladies' prison. They were talking about water baptism, and I was reminded again how they still sprinkle. Lutherans have always done that. Martin Luther, as most of you know, the great reformer, he left Catholicism, but a couple of things he just couldn't leave. One was sprinkling for the baptism, and the other was the Lord's Supper. The Lutherans still hold some sort of, they wouldn't call it a mass per se, but, you know, transubstantiation. They'd say, well, it's not really like the Catholics do, but they got all mixed up on it. But that's okay. Not really okay, but what God is looking at, I should say, with God, he's always looking at the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. And God says, "I know the heart. I test the heart." Jeremiah 17:10. "I hold the reins to every man's heart." 7 billion people on earth today, God knows the heart of every person, the soul, the deepest, most inner part of their being. Jesus said, "It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks." Matthew 12:34. Any sin that a person has committed or commits in their life, let's use a big sin like bank robbery. First you plan it, you lust for money and you plan it in your heart. Gambling, you first have that desire in your heart, then you act it out. Eve looked at the tree. She lusted for the tree in the Garden of Eden. It started in her heart. Sin always starts in the heart. And then God says, take that heart of yours, and in Romans 10:9, and believe on my Son. Confess him as your Lord and Savior, and believe in your heart that I've raised him from the dead. And then God says, and you will be saved. Romans 10:9. It's like Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And when a man truly or a woman truly, little boy, little girl, confesses the Lord Jesus, first it must come from the heart. I believe in my heart Jesus died for my sin, was buried and arose again. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. So they had the baptism up there in Lake Huron. I spoke. I was surprised at how many people. They said they expected somewhere between 40 and 60 people. A lot of people came out. From all, many believers from many different places. Some sinners come out to watch Dave, and there were others that were getting baptized. And I took this portion of scripture as my text, but I explained to them the difference between the two baptisms. Water baptism in any form, and then the real baptism, which is what happened to you. Now, we're talking about into. Those functioning prepositions. You see that baptism into right here? That's a functioning. You're baptized into Christ, and the Holy Spirit baptizes. Now look at Romans chapter 10. There's a difference between being baptized into and being baptized unto. I don't know where I told you to turn, but I want 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I hope I told you to turn here. 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 1 and verse 2. Now, I told you earlier, this 1 Corinthians 10 concerns itself with the Lord's table, all of the chapter. And the Lord's table is in the kingdom of God. And you have to have an understanding then of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. God rules in the kingdom of God. Peter was given the keys. When you go over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17, Peter openly confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior on behalf of all the other disciples. And Jesus told him, this is paraphrasing, very well said, flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I'm going to give you the keys, Peter, to the kingdom of heaven. And no one has the keys to the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven is what Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. Heaven's rule over the earth. Kingdom of heaven is all physical. When the millennial reign takes place, the thousand-year millennial reign takes place, when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven will be realized. There'll be true peace on earth. Jesus will rule. It'll be better than the Garden of Eden. But the kingdom of God, we're born again. Jesus put it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, like the kingdom of heaven and blessings, all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. The Bible reminds us again, even in the book of Romans, that the kingdom of God is not food, it's not drink, it's not physical. Where God is, he rules, and that's what we are, members of the kingdom of God. So now, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Verse 2. All were baptized unto Moses. Now I have a new King James Bible that I'm using today. This Bible says into Moses. King James says unto Moses. I'm always amazed how many different versions of Bibles. The reason I like the New King James is because when I speak in jails and in prisons, language has changed. It's not static. We don't speak like we did in 1611. But I always have to do word checks. It's a lot of work, a lot of trouble. I'm still a King James man. You won't find a better Bible than the King James. I don't care what anybody tells you. Now, this New King James, my verse 2 says, they were all baptized into Moses. That's totally wrong. They were baptized unto Moses. Nobody can be baptized into Moses. You can only be baptized into Christ. So they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There's the difference between those functioning prepositions into and unto. You know, unto is a function word to indicate toward, against, next to, or beside. That's what water baptism is. You're telling the world, you're witnessing to the world in water baptism. But into means what? Insertion, superposition, or inclusion, or into something. Inclusion. From the outside, inside. You know the difference between those two. So Romans chapter 6, you're being baptized into the body of Christ. That's literal. How does that happen? Well, very quickly, look at John chapter 3. We're going to see some verses, and we're going to go very quick. I'm always surprised how fast the time flies. In John chapter 3, remember now, as we cover these verses, and we're going to cover them very quickly. In John chapter 3, we have the new birth. In John chapter 3, you know the story, those of you that are believers. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And in verse 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say unto you, except a man is born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And it's kingdom of God, not kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus questions, how can a man be born, in verse 4, when he's old? Verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. So everyone in heaven is born again. He rebukes Nicodemus for not understanding that. They didn't use words in the Old Testament time like born again like we do. But the Spirit would have revealed those things to Nicodemus had he really searched the Scriptures. He would have had a better understanding of new birth. Born from above. In Adam, all I. We were generated. The problem with that is Adam couldn't produce a good man or a good woman. And in Adam all die. Only in Christ are all made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. We need to be born from above, regenerated. The first time you were born, you were generated, flesh and blood. We're not even fit for kingdom of heaven stuff, and that's physical stuff. We certainly aren't fit for the kingdom of God and the righteousness and the holiness that is involved in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is wherever God is. Remember, God, we talk about the throne of God. Where is the throne? Wherever God is, he rules. And if you're born again, then that means your heart is his throne. He rules. He rules all of heaven, all of the universe, everything. And every person, every creation that's in the kingdom of God loves God, respects God, and realizes and recognizes the authority and the holiness of God, gives him glory, and loves him because he first loved us. That's John chapter 3. Let's go over to, just for the sake of time, Titus chapter 3. Now, 1 Peter first, and then we'll be 1 Peter First Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1. Now when he said water and spirit and new birth, and you remember that in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they crucified him on Calvary, John chapter 19, verse 34, forthwith came there out water and blood. Water is prominent in the Bible from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the close of the Bible. You see water. Water is very much part. And the water is symbolic of the Word of God. If we would have had time, I would have shown you John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, as Jesus watches them at the Feast of Tabernacle. They had inserted this water ceremony and they used lots of water. And Jesus reminded them, if any man is thirsty, if he will come after me, if he will believe on me, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. He told the woman at the well, this water in John chapter 4, you'll thirst again, this physical water, but if you'll drink of the water that I will give you, you'll never thirst again. Water is in the Bible from the time you see it in Genesis chapter 1 all the way through, represents both the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's the Word of God, especially when it's not motionless. I mean, when it's motionless, when it's not in motion. But when there's force behind the water, you know it speaks of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't really matter because the Holy Spirit never, never, never works apart from the Word of God. What makes your Bible different than any other book on earth is that this is a book. It's a holy book, but it's energized by the Holy Spirit. And it takes the Holy Spirit to teach any man anywhere concerning the things of God. You're saved because the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin, convinced you that you needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did he do it? By the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Then we're taught, how can a man clean his way, or a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119, verse 11, by taking heed to the Word of God. That's how we keep clean. We're reminded in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26 of the church and the washing of the water by the Word. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He keeps it clean. He washes it with the washing of water by the Word. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. So the water, that water speaks of both the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And out of the side of the Lord Jesus Christ came water and blood. The blood that washes away all our sin, and the washing of water by the Word that keeps us clean on a daily basis. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure or a holy heart. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Titus chapter 3, just because of time. Titus 3. Now, in your regeneration, the Holy Spirit used the Word of God and himself to regenerate you. Titus 3, and this is how it happened. Titus 3, and I've shown you this before, and we'll look at it again as I go back to chapter 6, Lord willing, the next time I come. Titus chapter 3, and this is what happened. This is the baptism of Romans 6, Titus 3. Verse 5, it was not by works of righteousness, Titus 3, verse 5, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, you were born again. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you're regenerated, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new creation. You're born again. 2 Corinthians 5. So when you're born again, you're a new creation in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit regenerated you. You believed on Jesus. Jesus saved you. The Holy Spirit regenerated you. You were made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Then you were baptized into the body of Christ. That's literal. It's not about water baptism. You were truly baptized into the body of Christ. You are now truly a church member, a member of the kingdom of God when you're born again. I could show you other verses. We just don't have time. But I would like you to go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll take up this again and complete the chapter the next time we come back, Lord willing. Romans chapter 5. Now, hope does not, Romans chapter 5, hope or patience does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out, Romans 5:5, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So simultaneously, the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ and baptized himself into us. Many other verses support it. They say it and they make it very, very clear. We just don't have time. You're born again. And because of time, I really just can't go on. I do want to close with Ephesians 4 in case I don't see you again. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll have to close with this. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, you learn that you would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus said he would give you the Holy Spirit. So you're baptized into the body of Christ. You have gifts. You're blessed. You're saved. And the Holy Spirit baptized himself into you. Acts 1:5, Romans 5:5, many other places. Next time we'll look at it. But now you're in Ephesians 4. And we'll close with this. And I've closed with this before. If you want to look also, Colossians 2. Not now. Colossians 2. Started verse 9, verses 8 or 9, right down to verse 15. And you'll see about your baptism in Colossians 2. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 21. If indeed you have heard of him and been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, verse 22. The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You're dead, and you were dead in trespass and sin, but now you reckon you to be dead because you've been baptized, you've risen up out of, when you got water baptized, you rose up out of the waters of baptism. You're telling the world, I'm dead to you. That's what you were saying physically. But the true baptism, you know for a fact. You're now born again. You're a new creation in Christ. That stuff's gone. This is the way God sees you, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That means your heart, with all your heart, verse 23. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man which was created, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Titus 3:5, according to God. How was it created? In true righteousness and holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now you will see the Lord, and you can see him today because you're a member of the kingdom of God. And when you pray, God sees you, and that's an act of faith. You should be able to see God. We look through a glass darkly because we have these physical bodies. Someday we'll see him face to face according to the scriptures. God bless you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.